In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Today I would like to speak to you about one of the dogmatic errors of Vatican II. Last week we saw an overview of them, but now I would like to take one of them specifically. And that is the heresy of Lumen Gentium concerning the Church. Now, by way of review, we have seen that the fundamental error of Vatican II is that of modernism, which teaches that God is in all men in a supernatural way and reveals himself to all men interiorly. Thus, everyone has a religious experience but expresses it differently by means of different religions. And because all religions are true in this system, inasmuch as they reflect a genuine religious experience, the goal of all religions should be to amalgamate themselves into one great religion. This must be done by the abandonment of dogma. And this error is the error of ecumenism. Ecumenism accounts for all of the changes of Vatican II. The purpose of ecumenism is to prepare the Roman Catholic Church to be an ecumenical bride, to strip her of her sacred dogmas, her traditional liturgy and discipline, which are based on these dogmas and which manifest these dogmas. So we saw how the liturgy was affected by ecumenism. We saw an overview of how the dogmas were affected by ecumenism. Now I want to concentrate on this one of Lumen Gentium, which is a heresy concerning the Church. The stumbling block to ecumenism, obviously, is the Church's teaching that the Roman Catholic Church is the one true Church of Christ, and that she alone is the source of eternal salvation. Now, Lumen Gentium destroyed this dogma, but destroyed it in a very subtle, clever, and skillful manner. This is the text. This is the sole Church of Christ, which in the Creed we profess to be one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, which our Savior, after his resurrection, entrusted to Peter's personal care, commanding him and the other apostles to extend and rule it, and which he raised up for all ages as the pillar and mainstay of the truth. This Church, constituted and organized as a society in the present world, subsists in the Catholic Church, which is governed by the successor of Peter and the bishops, and by the bishops in communion with him. Now, at face value, that does not seem too bad. It talks about the Church of Christ, and it says, this Church, as constituted as a society and ruled by the Pope and bishops, subsists in the Catholic Church. But that term, subsists in, is the poison of the heresy, and I'll show you why. Pius XII said that the Church of Christ is the Roman Catholic Church. He said that in Mystici Corporis. And this word, is the Roman Catholic Church, is an obstacle to ecumenism. So it was necessary in the mind of the ecumenists to split the idea of the Church of Christ with the Catholic Church. The Church of Christ being an invisible church, one that is composed of many, many different Christian communities and linked together by an invisible bond. The Catholic Church is an organized society. When you say subsists in, and when they say it, it means that this Church of Christ is found in the Catholic Church. The idea being, as we will see, it is also found in other churches, the Anglican Church, the Greek Orthodox Church. A Jesuit by the name of Father Mucci, writing in 1988 in the well-known Roman magazine Civiltà Cattolica, said, the change of est, which means is, used by Pius XII, to subsistit, which means subsists, of Vatican II, took place for ecumenical reasons. And Father Louis Boyer, who is a well-known modernist liturgical expert who is dead now, but who wrote a lot at the time of the council, said that the subsistit introduced by the council, by means of the subsistit introduced by the council, one has sought to, quote, propose again the idea of the one church, even if it is presently divided among the diverse Christian churches as if among many branches. This idea of one church divided into many was also taken up by John Paul II in Canterbury, which we'll see later. Furthermore, Cardinal Villebrandt, who is the head of the Vatican's Ecumenical Commission, held some conferences in 1987, and he said that the subsistit supersedes and corrects the est of Pius XII. Supersedes and corrects the est of Pius XII. Now, while the council was in progress, Bishop Carli, an Italian bishop, and Father Aniceto Fernandez, then Master General of the Dominicans, vigorously intervened to request the correction of Lumen Gentium by using the word est instead of subsistit in order to unequivocally affirm the Catholic faith, that the Church of Christ is the Roman Catholic Church. But the ecumenical choice prevailed, and Father Yves Congar, who was a flaming modernist, said this, quote, "The problem remains if Lumen Gentium strictly and exclusively identifies the mystical body of Christ with the Catholic Church, as did Pius XII in Mystici Corporis," that's the encyclical. "Can we not call it into doubt when we observe that not only is the attribute Roman missing, but also that one avoids saying that only Catholics are members of the mystical body? Thus, they are telling us in the council that the Church of Christ and of the Apostles subsisted in, that is, subsists in, is found in the Catholic Church. There is, consequently, no strict identification, that is, exclusive, between the Church of Christ and the Roman Church. Vatican II admits fundamentally that non-Catholic Christians are members of the mystical body and are not merely ordered to it." End of quote. You could not get a more explicit declaration of the heresy. And he was one of the quote-unquote great minds of Vatican II who contributed to these documents and who helped to author them. And what this means is that the mystical body of Christ, or the Church of Christ, has a greater extension than the Roman Catholic Church, that those two are two different things. And that is a heresy. Now, the Novus Ordo Conservative comes along and says, well, we can save Vatican II because you can interpret that in an orthodox way. You can give a Catholic meaning to subsisted in. And we already see that the Novus Ordo Conservative is bothered by it. Already he's troubled by the fact that this council has said something which gives rise to error. Because they jump hoops in order to preserve the orthodoxy of that council. For they know in their hearts that if they admit that the council has taught error, that they must admit that the authority which promulgated it is not the true authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that Paul VI and John Paul II are false popes. They know that in their hearts. But that is not a legitimate thing to say that, well, I can give a good interpretation to it. Because the only authentic interpretation to a council document or any teaching of the church is the interpretation that the church herself gives to it. The church, just as it is the authority concerning sacred scripture, is also the authority concerning her own teaching. So we have to look to Paul VI, we have to look to the council itself, we have to look to John Paul II to see what they mean. For when you say something, you mean something. You might say something which is ambiguous and gives rise to double meaning, but you are not intending two meanings. The council is meaning a specific single thing when it says subsisted in. It is not trying to say two different things, because it is impossible to mean two different things. When you speak, you mean a single thing. So what is this single thing that the council intends? Well, already in Lumen Gentium we find that it says, many elements of sanctification and of truth are found outside its visible confines, that is, outside the Catholic Church. Since these are gifts proper to the Church of Christ, they are forces impelling towards Catholic unity. Now notice, the elements of sanctification are found outside of the Catholic Church. They are gifts proper to the Church of Christ, and therefore they impel towards Catholic unity. So that means that these non-Catholic religions, which have these elements of sanctification, are part of the Church of Christ because these are gifts proper to the Church of Christ. John Paul II in Canterbury said, "The Church of our time is the Church which participates in a particular manner in the prayer of Christ for unity. The promise of Christ fills us with confidence in the power with which the Holy Spirit will heal every division introduced into the church in the course of the centuries since Pentecost." And you see his vision of the church from that. The Holy Spirit will heal every division introduced into the church in the course of the centuries since Pentecost. So at Pentecost, there was one big Christian church. And now divisions have rent this church asunder over time. That means that the Roman Catholic Church, in his view, is not the Church of Pentecost, but is one of these divisions, one of these sects into which the church has divided, just like the Greek Orthodox and the Anglicans and everything else. And the Holy Spirit, as he says, will heal all this division. He sees the Catholic Church just as one of many different Christian churches. That's a heresy. For we say in the Creed, one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We believe in the unity of the church, and it is a dogma of our faith that the church is one. It is not divided. Christ prayed for the unity of the church to his Father. And therefore, the church has always been one. One in dogma, one in government, one in liturgy, one in discipline. John Paul II also said, commenting on Assisi, that awful meeting that was had where they worshiped the great thumb and in which the Buddha was incensed on the altar of God by a very strange sounding Buddhist priest wielding incense. Commenting on that abomination to God meeting, he said, "Such a day seemed to express in a visible manner the hidden but radical unity which the Word, meaning Christ, has established among men and women of this world. hidden but radical unity. The fact of having come together at Assisi is like a sign of the profound unity of those who seek spiritual values in religion. The Council has made a connection between the identity of the Church and the unity of the human race. So again, we see his mind, that the Church is essentially the whole human race, for it all has this profound unity, because everyone has a religious experience. Everyone comes to Assisi and expresses his idea of religion. There is a profound and radical unity which the Word, meaning Christ, has established among the men and women of this world. They are all united by this sense of religion. This is exactly the doctrine of the modernists. And the Church, the Council, made a connection between the identity of the Church and the unity of the human race. John Paul II also said this: religious differences reveal themselves as pertaining to another order. If the order of unity is divine, the religious differences are a human doing and must be overcome in the process towards the realization of the grandiose design of unity which presides over creation. And that means, he's saying, that the order of unity is divine and religious differences are of human doing. Now, why are there religious differences? Because the Roman Catholic Church condemned the doctrines of Martin Luther and excommunicated him. That made a rupture in the Church of Christ. The Roman Catholic Church excommunicated the Greek Orthodox when they refused to submit to the authority of Rome. There's a rupture in the Church of Christ. And so forth. That means that when the Church defends the teaching authority of the Church and the infallibility of the Pope and the authority of the Pope, she is doing a human thing only. That's not part of the fulfillment of her divine command to protect the doctrine of the Church, to teach all nations. But she is doing only a human thing. It's like a squabble. It's because human beings descend into little pettiness and all this happens. Just see what he's saying there. That the religious differences are a human doing. Again, go back to Moses coming down and seeing the people worshiping the golden calf. And he gets mad. And he throws the tablets at the golden calf. Is that a human doing? Is that only because he got upset? Should he regret that and say, you have a right to worship the golden calf? No, that was an expression of divine retribution against an abomination to God. It is possible that men, he continues, not be conscious of their radical unity of origin and of their insertion in the very same divine plan. Translation, they may not be conscious that God is in them and that they are attached to Christ. But despite such divisions, they are included in the grand and single design of God in Jesus Christ, who united himself in a certain way with every man, even if he is not conscious of it. So the snake worshiper in Africa, the voodoo snake worshiper, the snake worshiper high priest, who is not conscious of Jesus Christ and that he is united to Jesus Christ, even though he's not conscious of that, nevertheless, he is included in this great and single design of God. And that's why he goes to them and, to the shock of all, says words of praise concerning voodooism, inasmuch as voodooism is a sign of religious activity. The worshiping of snakes is a sign of religious activity. It is this religious sense that is coming out in man. And he goes and has himself signed with cow dung on his forehead and drinks potions in Polynesia, for the same reason, and that is that all of this is the religious sense in man coming out. All of mankind is united by Christ to himself. And it is the purpose of the church to go around and remind people of this and to show the great unity of mankind. John Paul II also says, to this Catholic unity of the people of God, all men are called. To this unity belong in diverse forms the Catholic faithful and all those who look with faith towards Christ, and finally, all men without exception. All right, so again, to this Catholic unity of people, of the people of God, all men are called. To this unity, this Catholic unity, belong in diverse forms the Catholic faithful and those who look with faith towards Christ, that's the Protestants and the Greek Orthodox, and finally, all men without exception. Lumen Gentium says also, all those who look with faith towards Jesus, God has gathered together and established as the church. So that means that it is no longer necessary, as it was before the council, to be baptized with water, to have supernatural faith, to submit to the legitimate pastors and particularly to the Roman pontiff, and not to be excommunicated or schismatic. Those things are all dispensed with, because those were all conditions before the council of belonging to the church. But all you need now is to look with faith towards Jesus. It sounds like the words of a Protestant minister. Nevertheless, he who looks with faith toward Jesus, but who does not believe in the Immaculate Conception or in the dogma of the infallibility of the Pope, is still a part of the Church of Christ, which is larger than the Catholic Church. That is, it subsists in her, but is not exclusively the Catholic Church. This is all a heresy, and beyond heresy, it is apostasy. And Pope Pius XI condemned this notion. He said, they, meaning the ecumenical heretics, deem in fact that the unity of faith and government, which is one of the marks of the one true Church of Christ, has never existed up to now and today does not exist. That is a direct condemnation of that idea that since Pentecost, Christianity has all split up. And so John Paul II is saying nothing new. He comes under the condemnation of Pope Pius XI in 1928. And Pope Pius XII said in Mystici Corporis, which in 1943, which is in his encyclical concerning the Church and the mystical body of Christ, he said, they wander away from divine truth, those who imagine the Church as if one could neither find it nor see it, as if it were a spiritual thing through which many communities of Christians, although separated by faith, would be nevertheless joined together by an invisible bond. That's practically word for word what John Paul II preaches. That's the whole idea of Lumen Gentium, that the Church of Christ is an invisible thing. It is held together only by invisible bonds, and many communities of Christians, although separated by faith, are joined together by this invisible bond. It could not be more explicit. This is the teaching of the Church that Pope Pius XII gives us. And that means that John Paul II is a heretic. And he preaches heresy to us, because he contradicts the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Pope Pius XII in the same encyclical says that the mystical body is the visible and hierarchical Catholic Church, and that only those who are baptized with water are part of the Catholic Church, and that, on the other hand, excluded are the excommunicated who labor under the sentence of being avoided, as well as apostates, heretics, and schismatics. They are excluded, he says. Those baptized with baptism of desire or blood belong to the soul of the church, but not to the body of the church. And he also said in that wonderful document, if we would define and describe this true church of Jesus Christ, which is the one holy, Catholic, apostolic Roman church, we shall find nothing more noble, more sublime, or more divine than the expression, the mystical body of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.